June of 1944, a young man named John Eddington wrote a letter from an army base in Texas. He was writing to his daughter, who had just been born, and shortly after he wrote this letter, he was deployed to Italy to fight in World War II, and he was killed. He forgot to send the letter that he had written. Almost 70 years later, a woman in St. Louis was cleaning out the house of her husband's grandparents. She found a box of war memorabilia, and in it she found an unsent letter. So she searched the internet and public libraries and managed to find Peggy Eddington Smith. Peggy was the original intended recipient of this letter, and almost seven decades after this letter being written, it was finally delivered to the person that was meant to receive it. For all of you pack rats out there, this story justifies your obsession. You just never know when holding on to something might be worthwhile. If you're married to someone who likes to get rid of things if you haven't touched it in a week, this is a little ammunition you could use. You know, you can pull this story out when you need it. This guy, John Eddington, wrote a letter that he intended to send, but he never actually sent. Have you ever done that? Have you ever written something, maybe an email that got stuck in your outbox and you never actually sent it? Or the other thing that often happens to me is I send something and then I immediately wish I hadn't sent it. I have a feature in my email account that allows me, within the first 15 seconds of having sent something, to change my mind. And it's great because it's amazing how clearly you think right after you press send. And you can click undo and you can change it around or rethink whether you really need to send this email. Today we're wrapping up our Lenten series in the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. We began the Gospel of John last September. We've been spending this entire academic year working our way through John's account of the life of Jesus. For the last 7 weeks, we've been in John chapters 13 through 17, which is referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. This is Jesus' last words to his disciples, the last time together with those who follow him. And this morning, our passage is John 17, verses 1 through 26. It's often referred to as the high priestly prayer, because at this point, Jesus has finished interacting with his disciples, and now he moves on to pray for them. And it's an incredible passage because we have Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, praying to God the Father on behalf of those who follow him. It's a bit mind-blowing to think that we get to listen in to a prayer within the Godhead. And we can learn a lot from what Jesus asks for our sake, from God the Father. Jesus is aware that his time is short. He has been sent to earth with a purpose. He realizes that he has wrapped up his part of that task. And yet there's work left to be done. And so what he does is he asks God to prepare his followers to carry on the mission that he began. Jesus' mission becomes their mission. He wants his disciples to be prepared to be sent into the world. And this is what Jesus wants for us, to be sent into the world. The Gospel of John opened with the idea that Jesus was sent into the world. We saw this Word of God who existed before, and then we found out that that Word became flesh and dwelt on earth. We found out that God sent his Son in Jesus with a purpose to the earth, to make God the Father known. And all throughout this Gospel, we've had this recognition, this awareness that we share in that purpose to some degree. But this morning, that becomes explicit. This morning, Jesus passes on his mission to those who would follow him. And as he does so, he moves through three different ideas. He begins by speaking of what he, as the Son, has received from the Father. Then he prays for his disciples and asks that God would send them into the world. And then he changes focus and he prays for the relationships of those disciples themselves. Jesus talks about receiving, he talks about sending, and he talks about unity. And so as we listen in on this prayer, we're going to see those three movements. And we're going to think about how we might receive, how we might be sent, and how we might be unified together. It's a really exciting passage, and it's a particularly cool passage to be looking at this morning as we kick off our signups for our big May weekend, our Life in Action project, where we're joining together with Beautiful Day to go out into the world. I wish we could claim that we had planned for these things to coincide. And yet this is one of those examples of God just connecting a schedule that we wrote a year ago with the events of the life of our church. And so on the morning when we are getting excited about going out, we hear Jesus praying that we would be sent out. It's great when God does that. So let's see how Jesus asks God to help us as we go out into the world. We'll start by reading the first 8 verses of this passage. This is John 17, verse 1 to 8. Jesus basically begins by talking about his own relationship with the Father. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is the last words he spoke to his disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." 9 times in these 8 verses, Jesus talks about something being given. Mostly it is God the Father giving to the Son. In verse 2, Jesus talks about God giving the Son authority. In verse 4, God gives the Son work to do. In verse 6, God gives the Son a group of people to be his. But then in verse 8, the Son gives that group of people, gives his people the words that the Father gave him. And so there's this progression. God gives things to the Son, and the Son gives them to those who believe in him. Jesus is specific about what exactly it is he is giving to those people. He says in verse 2 that he was given authority to give eternal life to all of those whom the Father gave to him. And then he defines that for us. He says, eternal life is this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is a great phrase. This is helpful. This is eternal life, that they know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what we've been seeing throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus is the source of life. He was present when life began. He participated in the original creation of life. John's been showing us these signs to say that Jesus has life in himself. And now Jesus says, the life I have is the relationship with the Father, and that's what I give to those who follow me. Eternal life is a relationship. Some people think eternal life is a set of beliefs. It's a list of what you must think. These types of people put a lot of weight in being right. They particularly like to tell you how right they are. They like to have all the answers. They like for everything to fit together in a nice little box. They think life is about having all the right ideas. Now, you have to have the right ideas to be in a relationship with someone. You have to know who they are. But the life is in the relationship itself. That's what Jesus says. Other people think that eternal life is a set of actions. It's a way of life. It's a set of behaviors. These people think that life is found in doing right, a rhythm of attending church or leading something or doing good works or something. It's all about the actions I take. And again, if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, you do certain things, but the life you have is in the relationship itself, not the actions. Jesus says eternal life is a relationship. A few weeks ago, we saw him define that relationship as friendship. Eternal life is friendship with God. There's several people in my life that I can honestly say have changed my life. I can look back on the course of my life and say, had I not known this person, had I not been friends with them, I would be a very different person. I would have made different decisions. My path would have gone in different directions. But it's hard to point out exactly what it is about this person that changed things for me. For most of them, it's true that they taught me certain things, that there are ideas that I picked up from them. But it would be insufficient to say that that was how they changed my life. For a lot of them, for most of them, I followed the ways they acted. I even sought to emulate my lives after them in some ways. But again, it would be insufficient to say I'm simply acting like them and that's how my life was changed. It's really simply knowing them, being in a relationship with them, spending time with them, going through different seasons of my life. You could say that our friendship changed my life. I could even say that our friendship gave me life. That's why Jesus defines eternal life as a relationship, as knowing God. So if we're thinking this morning about what it looks like to be sent into the world, and if Jesus is praying for that, he begins not with the sending, but with the receiving. He begins by pointing out that you have to receive something first in order to be sent. We have to believe that Jesus is sent from God. We have to receive what it is that he gives to us. We receive life, the life of knowing the Father. You guys know what a letter is? Remember that? It's like paper, a pencil, you write on it. Some of you might be too young. There's little stamps. I don't know. It's cool. Old technology. But if you think about writing a letter, you write it out, put a stamp on it, and when you send it, that process of sending begins with somebody receiving it, right? If you drop it off in one of these blue U.S. Postal Service mailboxes, the U.S. Postal Service has received your letter, and they take that very seriously, all right? So remember I said that I have this email feature that allows me to change my mind? The U.S. Postal Service has no such offer. Once you drop that letter in that mailbox, if you take it back, they have a word for you. It's called criminal. You can't do that. They have received something from you, and once they have received it, their obligation is to deliver it. No two ways about it. So the question for us is, what is it that we have received from God? Have we received this life that Jesus describes? It's not just a question of whether you are a Christian, whether you have faith, but it's a question of knowing what it is that describes that faith we have. What is at the heart of what God has given us? Because if we're going to be sent, if we're going to send something to others, we have to know what it is we have received. Jesus says what we have received is a relationship with the Father. That is the nature of life itself. Is that what you've received? If not, will you receive it? Will you receive these words of Jesus? inviting you into this life-giving relationship with God. Being sent begins with receiving. God gave Jesus the authority to give eternal life, and when we believe in him, we receive that. We receive life. So Jesus prays to the Father, asking him to equip these disciples to be sent. He starts with what he received from the Father, what he has passed on to them, and then he talks about how he is sending them into the world. Listen to verses 9 through 19. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 18 is the key verse of this section. This is where Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is actually a key verse of the entire Gospel of John, because this verse helps us realize that everything we read about Jesus, everything Jesus understands about his identity and his purpose and his mission becomes our purpose, our identity, our mission. We carry on what Jesus was sent to begin. And so in order to talk about being sent, Jesus makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between the world, those people who do not know the Father, and those people who know him, who have received eternal life. He says he's praying for one group, but not the other. And he wants those disciples to understand that these are two distinct categories of people. There's a phrase that Christians often use to describe this distinction. It comes from this passage, and it is said that we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Christians are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's certainly from this passage. In verse 11, Jesus says they are in the world, and in verse 16, he says they are not of the world. But that's not the full picture. That doesn't fully describe what Jesus says about those who would follow him. See, just being in the world is already true. What does that say about us? Okay, so we coexist with others. We try our best not to become too wrapped up in the things of the world, but we just live in the same general vicinity. But Jesus uses a much stronger phrase to describe how his disciples understand that distinction. He says, instead of being of the world, they are sent into the world. And being sent into the world implies a whole lot more than simply being in the world. We probably, in my family, order stuff from Amazon 2, 3, 8, 10 times a week. We like Amazon a lot. So you can imagine that the UPS guy and our family are fairly well acquainted. His name's Rob. He's a great guy. Sometimes he stops and chats and tells us about his life, and we tell him about ours, and it's great, you know? The UPS guy just knows us, and he's used to carrying packages, dropping them off at our house. But it raises an interesting question. What is my relationship with the UPS guy? How would you describe this? Well, I think if you asked Rob's boss, he would probably say there is one essential aspect, one quality that must describe this relationship. Rob must deliver things to you. That's the essential character of his job. That's the essential aspect of this relationship. There is a messenger and there is a recipient. This is the distinction that Jesus wants to make. He says, those who believe in me, you are not of this world. You are messengers, but you are sent to those in the world, and you are in the world in order to be sent to them because they receive something from you. You carry something from another world to their world. Sending implies action. It implies purpose. It implies communication. It implies a message. We are not of the world, but we are sent into the world. Be sent. Jesus makes two requests of God to help his disciples fulfill their mission. In verse 11, he asks God to keep them in your name. It's essentially this process of staying connected with God the Father. In verse 17, he asks God to sanctify them in the truth, and he clarifies that your word is truth. This is a process of living, breathing the scriptures, knowing them, having them affect our lives. See, Jesus says this because there's no point being sent into the world with a message if you forget the message. There's no point arriving at the front door and saying, oh, I forgot the package. So Jesus says they have to remember the message. They have to stay rooted in the message as they are sent into the world. But sometimes we focus so much on remembering the message that we forget to deliver it. That the remembering and the keeping in the word and the sanctifying in truth is all we do. Have we become so focused on remembering the message that we have forgotten to deliver it? Over time, it's really easy for a church to turn inward. There's all sorts of needs in my life, in your lives. There's all sorts of issues that we spend time addressing. We care for each other, and there is no end of that. Who among us couldn't use a little more prayer, a little more compassion, a little more care? We can always do more for each other. So we need reminders that we are not all there is. There are others. There is a world out there. There are people that don't know this life. And as God often does, it seems like just in the life of our church, a lot of these ideas are coming together, are taking form for us. Our decision to suspend worship services in May and go out into the world is part of this, an effort to be sent. We actually just had a conversation this past week on Tuesday morning in our pastoral staff meeting, trying to think together as a staff how we can be intentional about balancing inward-focused activities that we do as a church with activities that focus outward, that are aware of the people around us. We're brainstorming what it would look like for us to do different things, to go out more often, to plan more events around those ideas. And it's not to say that we've never done that. This has always been true of the life of our church. And yet it seems like God might be asking us to go into a new season of thinking intentionally about some of those things. And it's exciting to see God working in all these ways, to see it coming together. When we believe in Jesus, we receive the life of a relationship with God, and then we are sent into the world to deliver that life to others. So Jesus is praying to the Father. He talks about that process of receiving, what it is they receive. He talks about sending his disciples into the world, but then in the last part of his prayer, he shifts. He changes his concern. Listen to verses 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and I loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus begins here by making it explicit that you and I, in this room, in Palo Alto, in the 21st century, are included in his prayer. First, he talked about God giving something to the Son. Then he talked about the Son giving something to his disciples. And now he says, I'm not only praying for these disciples, but I'm praying for everybody down the line who believes through their ministry. That's us. That's the whole church. That's everybody that's been in this stream of followers of Christ for the last two millennia. This prayer is about all of us. And what Jesus does as he prays for all of us is incredibly simple, yet profound. He prays that we would be one, all those who believe in him. The type of oneness that he's asking for is the same type of unity that he experiences with the Father within the Trinity. That's a really high bar. He wants his followers to be connected, to be together, to be unified. When I was working in software development, one of my coworkers was what you might call chatty. So he'd stop by my cubicle at times and just kind of start talking and, you know, lean on the side. And sometimes I'd try that trick where you like start typing, thinking that would be a clue that like I have work to do, and that would never work. Just tell me about his life and kind of go on and on. And it was all about getting to know other people. That was kind of the way this person operated. Another one of my coworkers was all about business. Meetings with this person started right on time. We got to the agenda. We said this. Everybody good? All right, go do it. We're done. There's no fluff. There's no relationship. There's no need for it. We have stuff to do. And I think it's easy to kind of be polarized. We can either be people-oriented. We can be about each other. Or we can be task-oriented. We can be about the work that needs to be done. The same thing happens in churches, in Christian groups, in fellowships. There are groups that are all about this mission that we're on, this task that God has given us. The only thing that's important is what we can contribute to God's work. That's how we measure ourselves. That's what we talk about. That's all that we care about. Everything else is unimportant. In churches like that, there can sometimes be a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a burden of not doing enough. But there's other places where it's all about being a happy family. How are you feeling today? Tell me more. What's really going on? Let's talk about that. It's all about the relationships. It's all about connecting. In churches and Christian groups like this, there can sometimes be a sense of complacency, a sense of cliquishness, of closed-off sense to the rest of the world. Jesus prays for unity because I think he's aware that those two values have to be wed together. There is a mission, but there is also a community. And those things come together in the life of the church. Jesus recognizes that in order to be sent, we have to be sent together, to work towards unity with each other. We need to be one. We need to be one. Jesus prays for his disciples that they can experience unity as they go out, but then he says something really amazing. In verse 23, he prays that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. See, what he's doing, he's not just saying those two things go together. He's saying those two things feed each other. If we're trying to build software, and we're on a team of people, and we have some dysfunctional relationships, I'm sure this doesn't happen anywhere in the Silicon Valley, but let's say that that's the case, it's possible, maybe more difficult, but it's possible to develop good software, or good hardware, or good products within dysfunctional relationships. I think our valley actually demonstrates that reality. But let's say that the product we're after, what we're trying to build, is a family. And if what we're trying to do is to become a family, to build a family, to be a community that loves each other, you can't do that and not have functional relationships. If the goal is a healthy community, then a healthy community must be working towards that goal. And so what Jesus says here as he prays for unity in the midst of the mission is that our unity serves the mission because our mission is the unity. The task we're on is to invite other people into the life that we know with the Father so they might be part of us and part of him. And so as we're part of each other, we do that automatically. A few days ago, I met with a small group of local pastors and leaders in our area, and we were talking about how we can reach this particular local area for the gospel more. We spent most of our time on this very issue. How can we know each other better? How can people in our churches know each other better? How can we develop trust, genuine relationships across denominations and styles and lines so that we can come together and serve this mission of God? This is great. This is so exciting to me because this is the whole package. This is what the gospel is all about, the holistic gospel of reaching the world, of inviting others in to come be a part of a community that loves each other and grows in love for each other as it invites others to be within it. This is what Jesus is after. The mission is the community. The community is the mission. Becoming one with each other serves the gospel. Because becoming one with each other in relationship with Jesus is the gospel. We started off this morning talking about a letter written by John Eddington in 1944 to his daughter Peggy. He wrote this letter, but he forgot to send it. Almost 70 years later, it was delivered. And I want you to listen to some of the excerpts of what John wrote to his daughter. He says, "You have never seen me, or may never see me for some time. I'm sending you this so that you will always know that you have a very proud daddy somewhere in this world. I love you so much. I am going to give you everything I can. I will always give you all the love I have. I love you with all my heart and soul forever and forever. Your loving daddy." John Eddington wanted to communicate something very important to his daughter. I think he knew that he may never see her again. He wanted her to know of her loving father. And as Jesus wraps up the time with his disciples and prays for them to the Father, this is what Jesus wants for the world. He wants for them to know their loving father. And so he sends his disciples out to communicate that message. We are that letter. We are supposed to be sent into the world. We can't make the mistake of forgetting to send the letter. Throughout this morning, we've been using this image of the big blue mailbox across the street from our church to remind us that we are sent into the world. These mailboxes are getting a little more scarce lately, but they're out there. So my suggestion for us, because we need reminders of this, is that whenever you see one of these big blue mailboxes, perhaps the one right out here in Middlefield, to remember that we are sent into the world. As we talked about this image, Jake pointed out that this particular type of mailbox is only used for sending. This is a sending mailbox. That's all it is. So this could remind us of one of the aspects of what it means to follow Jesus, that we are a sent people. As Jesus was sent, so we are sent. We receive life, we are sent into the world on a mission, and we do it together. In response to Jesus' prayer, we're going to follow that same path of receiving, of being together, and then of being sent as we celebrate the table, as we come together forward for communion. And this celebration that Jesus gave us encapsulates all of this. This is where we receive the life of knowing the Father. We physically receive Jesus within us so that we might know the Father. We do it together as a community, connecting with each other as we share a meal together. And then from here, we are sent out into the world. That describes the rest of our worship service this morning. These are the songs we'll sing, will move us from receiving to being sent. So as we come forward to the table, I invite you to reflect on that progression, how it looks in your life, and what God might be doing for you to invite you into that. In a minute, I'll pray for us. After that, the ushers will dismiss the center section down the center aisles to come forward or back to the tables here and then return along the edges. The wings can come forward to the tables on either side when you're ready. There's gluten-free matzo over here, and as well, there's little cups with the juice for anybody that might not be able to come forward. Somebody can come up and take it back to them. Let's pray together before we celebrate the table. God, thanks for this invitation, this challenge, this task you've given us to be sent into the world with the life you've given us. Father, we need your help with this, just as Jesus recognized that he asked you to help us. We ask you to help us in this. Help us to be grounded in our relationship with you, our relationship with each other, and help us to be intentional and creative and bold about what it looks like to be sent into the world. God, we want people to know you. We want this area that you've put us in to come to a greater knowledge of you. If we can be a part of that, please use us. In Jesus' name, amen.